have you made a decision for Christ today? And I know that's a kind of a nifty little question that I have come up with to kind of grab your attention in the topic tonight. And of course, I know you all know what I mean when I say that. I want to just go through some scripture really quickly to say what it is I'm actually asking when I say, have you made a decision for Christ today? To do that, I want to look at two specific houses that Jesus visited in order to outline what we mean when we're talking about this sort of decision. So I want to begin in Luke 19. Luke 19, and we'll look at verse 1. And this is where Jesus visits Zacchaeus. One of my favorite all-time passages of Scripture. Luke 19, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. There's some things I want us to notice about this right at the beginning, is that, for one, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. But, like all of us, he had something interfering with his ability to see Jesus. For him, it was literally that he was short man, of short stature. For me, or for you, it may be pride, it may be bitterness, it may be any obstacle facing you that you need to be willing to overcome in order to come to Jesus. So, verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I want you to notice that when Jesus comes to this strange man in the tree, he looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him. Jesus knows that this is a child of God that we're talking about, someone that God already knows. And he says, come down, for today I'm going to come to your house. Now, I know that we certainly feel the presence of the Lord here as we worship. We feel Him in our homes from time to time. But can you imagine if God in the flesh comes up to you and says, today I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to eat supper with your family. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? And by the way, just so that we don't feel too neglected of the Lord, Jesus tells us that we have something even better now. He says, it is needful for you that I leave, because something that's coming after me, the Spirit, is going to guide you. So we have Him in the Spirit, and that is, as the Lord says, an even greater blessing. But nonetheless, I would love to have Jesus in the flesh in my household, even though I know I don't deserve to have Him there. But just to see Him, to lay my hands on Him, that'd be an amazing thing. And Zacchaeus had that opportunity. And what did Zacchaeus do when Jesus said, today I'm going to come and go to your house? He said, yes, sir. He got down, he made haste, and came down and received Him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Praise God that our Savior is not ashamed to be with us sinners. You know, it's so sad to me that very often we have experienced being ashamed of our Lord. And I say that because I have done that. But praise God that He was not ashamed of me when He went to that cross and died for my sins, right? Praise God that He was not ashamed of you. He was not ashamed to go and to be with Zacchaeus, this hated man. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, the reason that I'm using this account is because I want you to see when Jesus says salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house, what does Jesus mean? This is already a child of God. you can be saved from all sorts of things. He comes here to Zacchaeus' house and he saves his house. What does he save him from? Well, it could be greed. It could be idolatry that Zacchaeus was plagued with. Because you notice that his statement that he says to the Lord, he says, Lord, I give all of my things to the poor. I restore fourfold and half of my goods to the poor. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this household. When Jesus comes into your household, salvation comes. Maybe you're saved from worry about the economy. Maybe you're saved from fear, from anger, from all sorts of problems that you may be facing. When the Lord steps into your household, there is salvation there. And I want to go to another house that Jesus visits and just contrast this when he goes to visit Lazarus in John 11. We'll turn over to John 11, and this is also one of my favorite scriptures. We all know what happens here. Jesus was on his way because he received word that Lazarus was very sick. He did not make it there in time. But Jesus is always on time. He gets there. Lazarus has been dead a few days. And so he comes there Martha is saying to the Lord, talking to the Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, this is in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, even then, the Lord had blessed this woman to know something beautiful, that there is a resurrection coming where even the dead bodies will be raised up. But praise God, that when we have a loved one that passes away, they don't have to sit there and wait in the grave to be with Jesus. The scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here we go, verse 43. Jesus comes up there to the tomb and he commands the stone to be rolled away, and the sisters are not wanting this to happen because they're ashamed. They said, Lord, he's stinking. They don't want the stone to be rolled away. Lazarus was dead, okay? Lazarus has really no part in the story other than what Jesus does unto him. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? Did Jesus try to entice Lazarus to come forth? Did he say, Lazarus, if you will step out of the grave, then I will give you life? No, because it's pretty obvious that if he steps out of the grave, it is because he has life. What Jesus does instead is he commands him to come forth. He gives him life when he was dead. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Okay, so what is the difference? The Lord comes to the household and he does his thing, okay? He comes to the household and he makes a difference. For Zacchaeus, he brought salvation from greed and from idolatry. And for this household, he brought someone back from the dead. But I want you to notice the main difference. It doesn't take a scholar to notice the difference between Zacchaeus and Lazarus. What's the difference? Zacchaeus was alive, okay? It's a very big difference. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Lazarus couldn't want to because he was dead. He had no ability to even want to. He had no ability to cry out for the Lord to save him, to bring him back. That is our condition and our nature. We are dead, alien sinners, and Jesus comes to us and he saves you from your sins, period. He gives you life. Now what happens is that when you are alive, then you have a desire. Then you have the ability to seek him and to want to be with him. Just like you have all probably felt that burning in your heart to want to be with him, to lay your hands on him, and to embrace him. That is a desire that comes from you being alive. It's not a desire that you have to get life. It's a desire you have because you have life. So what is the point I'm trying to make? We as Primitive Baptists believe very simply that Jesus saved His people from their sins, period. Now that He has saved you, now we have a choice to make in our lives as disciples of God, as disciples of Christ. Am I going to wake up this day and choose to serve Him, or am I going to make shipwreck of my life? Am I going to deny Him? Now that does not make a bit of difference, my seat in heaven, okay? But it will make a big difference in your experience in this life. I've used this before, the example of a roller coaster. Everybody on that roller coaster, from the front seat to the back seat, they all get to the end destination, the end of the track. And that is, if you want to think of it, that's heaven, okay? All of God's children are going to get there. But I don't know if any of you have really ever experienced this, but if you sit on the front seat of the roller coaster, your ride is a lot more enjoyable, right? But if you're on the back seat, you know, the roller coaster is about at full momentum as you're topping the hill and you're getting whiplashed all around. That could be your life in this life. If you're not seeking out Christ, you're still going to be in heaven because Jesus paid for your sins. But you may not enjoy the experience here without having Jesus there alongside you. So, have you made a decision for Christ today? I want to get into that topic. Just to reemphasize, you don't make a decision to get saved. You make a decision to serve Him every day because you are saved. The next point I want to make is that when Jesus is with you, your life is so much better. We sing that hymn, I can't even think of the name of it. I know, Brother Jim, you probably think of it immediately. But there's a line in there that says, prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. If Jesus is there with you, it doesn't matter your circumstance. It's amazing to have Him there with you. And that's one of the beauties of discipleship, is that it may not make any sense at all how you can have peace and joy in the midst of terrible circumstances. You know, the Lord doesn't say that He's going to fix all of your circumstances. The Lord says, I will be with you in your circumstances. That's the difference between what the world teaches and true discipleship. So the answer of your problems. You know, there's so many questions out there in the world and so many answers given and so many prescription drugs for your problems. What is the answer to all of your problems? Jesus Christ is the answer to all of your problems. It is really simple to think about, maybe hard to put into practice. But just think about it. All of us have problems that we're facing today. Each one of you have specific issues that you are dealing with. They may be some of the same that I'm dealing with, or they may be different. But nonetheless, Jesus is the answer for your problems. And we ought to be seeking to be with Him. All right, so how do we do that? I want to kind of finish off this message when looking into the practical areas of our lives and what the Bible teaches about seeking the Lord. The first thing I want to go to is Luke chapter 9. Jesus gives us some instruction. In Luke 9 and verse 23... And Jesus, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, if you want to be with Jesus, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There are several other passages where Jesus says to take up your cross. This one I picked out specifically because it gives us a little insight. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. This is something that you choose to do every single day. You can't just do it really good one day and that covers you for a few days. The Lord expects us to do this every day, to take up your cross and to follow Him. What is a cross? We know that Jesus died on a cross. But do you remember? You remember before that, when they had scourged our Savior, and they expected Him to take that cross that they were going to crucify Him and drag it up to the place that they were going to crucify him. Now, our Lord was so beaten down in the fully man side of him that they had to get somebody to help him. But the cross is a thing of torture. It's something that it's an instrument of torture. But it's something that the Lord expects you to pick up every day, to be willing to crucify yourself on that cross, to drag it wherever you need to and crucify yourself. And I want to pair that, I want to pair that verse with another verse. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 3. Paul tells us here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." I think sometimes we feel as if we are weak. And I know that it's easy to feel that way, because I know that our adversary, the devil, is certainly much more powerful than I am. I know that my flesh seems to be so much more powerful than me. And the world is certainly bigger and stronger than me. And it's easy to get into this state of thinking that there is just no way. There's just no way for me to serve the Lord in this world. And that is such a mistake to come into that conclusion. I want you to not use your weakness as a crutch, because the Lord foretells us that He has given us powerful things. I don't envision myself as being some great spiritual warrior that is able to tear down these strongholds that are built up in my heart. The stronghold of greed, the stronghold of bitterness, these things that I have built brick by brick in my heart. I don't feel as if I have the power to go and tear that thing down, but the Lord tells me that He has given me some weapons to fight that. He's given me weapons. He's given you weapons to pull down these strongholds in your heart and strongholds in the world. Let's continue reading verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Bringing every thought into captivity. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying there? That is, that's unimaginable to me. That's unimaginable, that every single sinful thought that comes through my mind, that the Lord expects me to fight that. And that sounds exhausting, doesn't it? It sounds exhausting. You know, the Lord did tell us, He said, to count up the cost. When you enter into the discipleship of our Savior, He said to count up the cost. It is going to cost you everything you have throughout your life. Being a Christian is not an easy life. But man, is it worth it? Is it worth it just to glean of the crumbs from our Master's table? It is worth every bit of suffering that you could go through, because guess what? He doesn't expect you to suffer for your sins, because He did that for you. We've got the easy part. We've got the easy part. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what I really think. This is a huge part of what taking up your cross daily is to war with the thoughts in your mind. I know that you, like me, have had thoughts that I'm just utterly ashamed of. And when I think them, I say, "Lord, how could you possibly love me?" And you know what? After Satan and after myself, after I whisper that to myself enough, that, "Lord, how could you love me?" You know what? I begin to believe that. And what a shame is that when I begin to buy into the lies that how could the Lord love me? He's already proven it to you. He died on the cross for you. The Lord loves you. Now let's fight against these thoughts that we have, okay? How do we do that? Well, this tells me that we're to bring them into captivity. That supposes that these thoughts are already in your head, that they come into your territory, and that you seize them and you cast them out. I've heard somebody say, I know Brother Chris said this before, but he was perhaps quoting somebody else, that I can't help a bird flying over my head, but I can keep it from building a nest in my hair, right? We have thoughts, and we are broken in our flesh. We have thoughts that come through our heads, whether it be lust, whether it be bitterness. That bitterness is a big one. You can begin to harbor thoughts of bitterness toward one person, and it could affect your relationship with every single person in your life. Those thoughts come into your head, and you have a little bit of time there where you can get them out before they become a part of you. You know, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, I'll just quote it for you. I'll quote a portion of it for you. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There are thoughts that you have that become so a part of you, that become a part of your heart, and the meditations of your heart, that they are a reflection of you. They become you. And what I'm saying here is that there is a moment where you have a thought, and you have the ability, through the power that God gives you, to seize that and to not allow it to become a part of you. How do we do that? Okay. Well, the Lord has already told us to take up your cross daily, to be willing to carry around this weight on your shoulders, to be willing to set it up and to crucify yourself whenever you need to. We know what else you can nail to that cross. You can nail those evil thoughts to that cross. You've got your cross with you. You can nail it there. You can burn those thoughts because Jesus died for you. I want you to think about your Savior on the cross every time you have that fleeting thought pass through, every time that little bitty thought of bitterness begins to bud. I want you to think about Jesus on that cross looking down at you, seeing His seed, the travail of His soul, and being satisfied with His work for you. I want you to think about that and crucify that thought, because He crucified your sins to that tree when He died for you. All right, so the second thing, as if that wasn't hard enough, right? To crucify yourself daily and to crucify those thoughts that you have. The second thing, and if you do this, I think that it will make that first part a little easier. I want you to ask Jesus to come and abide with you. And that is very practical. Very practical. It's not very often that I would tell somebody exactly what to pray, but I want to ask you to pray this, to begin praying this tonight, in the morning. Pray, Lord, abide with me today. Abide with my family. Come and be with us today. It's so simple, but asking the Lord to come and to be with you, to be with your family, could just be the answer to many problems that you could face that day. It's so simple, and I pray that for you many times as I'm thinking about you and praying for you by name. I pray, Lord, be with that person. Now, I don't have unlimited time. I can't pray for each and individual person in their specific needs, but you know what I do? I say, Lord, be with them, because no matter what their needs are, the Lord being with you is the answer. That's a very simple way that you could revitalize your prayer life. Ask the Lord to be with you. I think about those disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were walking, and Jesus Himself comes up alongside them and begins to teach them about Himself. And they get to where they were going, and Jesus made as if He were to go further. And I don't believe, we know that Jesus is not deceitful. He would have gone on. He would have kept on walking. Maybe He would have vanished out of their sight once they turned away. But you know what they did? They said, "Abide with us. For it is eventide, it is nighttime, come and be with us." It was a blessing to us. Think about the blessing that those disciples had. It was a blessing enough, surely, to have Jesus teach them all the things of the Old Testament concerning Himself. But nonetheless, to have Jesus come into their house and to sit down and eat with them. Wow. And they got that extra blessing. And the Lord revealed it to them who He was in that moment too. They got that extra blessing because they sought Him and they said, Lord, abide with me. That's the prayer I'm asking you to pray. Okay? Very simply, Lord, abide with me. Abide with my family today. Third thing, and I'll close with this. You've been very good. I can see you all in your cars. You've been very good and attentive, so I want to reward you. Last thing, submit yourself to the Lord for His aid. Let Him clean out the filth in your life. Now, what does this look like? Obviously, coming to Him in prayer and saying, Lord, help me with this specific issue. But it's more than that. I would encourage you, when you pray to the Lord, don't just ask Him for His help. Be willing to submit yourself to whatever He says is the answer. To be willing to lay yourself down and let Him do His work on you. Let Him do whatever the good physician says is right for you. And I want to share a quote with you I found this afternoon as I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis. This is Mere Christianity, and it made me, I chuckled as I thought about Brother Luke Hagler. But listen to this. I want to read just a little short passage to you to kind of help illustrate this. Submitting yourself to the Lord. C.S. Lewis says, when I was a child, I often had toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. He says here, I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet began to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took an ell. They took a mile. And I'm not making fun of Brother Luke. He does a great job. But we all know this idea that sometimes we're scared for people to scrutinize over our problems because we know they're going to find a whole lot more, right? Now, if I may put it that way, our Lord is like the dentist. If you give Him an inch, He will take a mile. Dozens of people go to Him to be cured of some one particular sin which they are ashamed of, or which is obviously spoiling daily life. Well, He will cure it all right, but He will not stop there. They may be all you asked, but if once you call Him in, He will give you the full treatment. I ask you to come to your great physician, your great dentist, right? To come to the Lord and to bring your problems to Him and with a willing heart, knowing that He does. When Jesus comes to a house, salvation comes, healing comes. So just to remind you of those three things as we close, take up your cross daily. This is something you ought to be doing every single day. Nailing those thoughts that you have to that cross. Being willing to crucify yourself for the sake of our Lord. Asking Him to abide with you, to abide with your family. And submitting yourself to Him for whatever He says is the right answer for you. I pray that that's an encouragement to you. And I certainly am not trying to call anyone out. And I feel terrible because I am awful at applying these things. But nonetheless, let us remember the words of our Lord. Let us submit ourselves to Him in our discipleship, which is our reasonable service.